Welcome to the Abbot Lube Community Church Podcast. ALCC is a multi-generational church committed to building a growing community reaching Anchorage, Alaska, and the world with the saving message of Jesus Christ.
We at ALCC invite you to come grow with us and hope that this message speaks to you from the heart of God.
Well, thank you very much for being friendly. Go ahead and find your places again. I want to say a special thank you to all of you for being here today. You could be out in some soaking wet campground trying to light wet wood, burning up gallons and gallons of Sterno to just try to get the wood to burn. But instead, you decided to be here, so God bless you. Thank you for that. Well, last Friday was a special day for my wife and I. We both have the same birthday. And so every year it's always, I never forget her birthday. And together we celebrated our 76th birthday. We're 116 years old between the two of us. And I won't tell you how to divide that up, but I'm much older than her. So you can do the math and figure that out. But we had our 76th birthday. It was really a blast. And we had all of our kids and grandkids over, so we're very wealthy people. We're blessed. Well, we started a series on the book of Philippians. Pastor Josh started last week, and we're going to continue on through the book. It's one of my favorite books. I love the book of Philippians and the message that it has, because it's, even though it's written so many years ago, it actually is a message that is very, very relevant to us today. And I know you just sat back down, but I want to ask if you would please stand with me one more time. And we'll just pray and ask God to help us as we look into this very important epistle. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your people, that they have made a decision to assemble together to be here today. And I just ask you to bless them. I pray that this would be a time that would be studying some words that are perhaps familiar to many, but yet new things would be learned by your Spirit as you walk among us tonight. We welcome your Holy Spirit here to teach us, because your Spirit, or your Word, teaches us that the Word is revealed to us by your Spirit. And when we read and study your Scriptures, new thoughts and new ideas and new revelations come to us by your Spirit. So I pray for that tonight. I pray that we would see familiar words in a new way, and that you would cause your Word to just change us, Father, and transform us and become living in us, and that we would become more like you, Father. I pray that our time together tonight would draw us closer to you and closer to each other as a Christian family. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. Go ahead and be seated. Well, the book of Philippians was, the city of Philippi was named after King Philip. He was the father of Alexander the Great. It was a prosperous Roman colony, and it was located in Macedonia, just inside the Aegean Sea. And there was a time when Paul the Apostle visited Philippi for the first time, and as he and Silas were going through the town, they were being harassed by this woman who was possessed by a demon. She kept following behind them. We reenacted this as a theatrical presentation for the church, and we had a woman walking around, and we had Paul and Silas, and we had props, and we even did an earthquake, and we had children crying. It was pretty awesome. It was very realistic, and we had a beating up on the platform, you know, beat Paul and Silas up and threw them in prison. And anyway, I'm getting a little sidetracked, but it was really an amazing story. Well, this woman was delivered by Paul the Apostle. He turned around, and he just rebuked the spirit, and it came out of her. And so all the guys who were making money off of her started getting pretty mad, so they put Paul and Silas in prison, and then they were praying to God at midnight. The prison shook. There was a big earthquake, and all the prison doors opened, and all these prisoners escaped, and jailer thought he was going to die, and so as it turns out, he ends up getting saved. And so this woman who's demon-possessed and had the demon cast out of her got saved, and the jailer and his family got saved, and some others got saved. So this church was started with a very, very diverse group. And as I was thinking about this and studying this once again, I was reminded what a diverse group Abbot Lube Community Church is. We have wealthy Jewish businesswomen here. We have formerly demon-possessed, well, no, not exactly, but But we have quite a diverse population, if you think about it, age-wise and social background and so forth. But the local church was started from this very, very diverse background. But the grace of God helped them overcome all their differences, and eventually it became a large, thriving church with governmental structure, with elders and deacons and saints, and it became quite a fixture there in the city of Philippi. So Paul had visited back and forth. He'd been through Philippi several times, and it says actually he must have passed through the city twice on an outward trip toward Corinth and again on his return on his way to Jerusalem with a collection for the poor. Luke apparently rejoined the party at the later visit, and the visit to Jerusalem culminated in Paul's arrest, and eventually he was imprisoned in Rome. So Paul came through Philippi, and he got arrested, and he ended up being in a Roman prison. And so he's writing this letter to his dear friends that he had, of this church that he had started in Philippi. And in this particular letter, it's only a few pages, it's only a few chapters, and I encourage all of you just to read the book through front to back. It's real easy to do. You can just do it over lunch. Just read through the letter, and it just gives you a sense of what Paul is communicating. And when you think about him writing it from a prison cell, he's probably chained to a jailer. He's probably chained to a guard. In those days, they actually had somebody that was assigned to each prisoner, and they were literally chained to them, so they couldn't run anywhere. They had to stay right there next to their guard. So everything that Paul wrote and talked about and did, there was this guard chained to him who learned and saw and observed the whole thing. So it's interesting. But in this particular letter, it's been referred to by some commentaries as a letter of joy, because the word joy appears like 16 times throughout this book. Now, when's the last time you got a letter from prison and it was just covered with words of joy? Not usually. So here's a man who's been through some stuff, and yet he's still a very joyful Christian man. It's also written to encourage the church in Philippi to stand firm in the face of persecution. There was those that were in Philippi who were preaching a message that wasn't a pure message. And he was telling them, be encouraged, stand firm, don't waver, don't give in, hold your ground, basically. And he also told them to stand firm regardless of your circumstances. Now, this is a guy, we'll talk about it a little as we get into the message a little bit later, but this is a guy who understood hardships. This is a guy who understood circumstances, because so many times as a follower of Christ, circumstances make it difficult for us to be joyful. Circumstances make it difficult for us to love our neighbors. I would if it wasn't for that circumstance, right? That hardship that makes it hard to love that person. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay. So Paul was talking about that. He's exhorting them to walk in humility and to walk in unity. That was a kind of a cornerstone of his message from the beginning, walking in unity. Very diverse group, very much walking in unity. And this is one of the things that I really love about this book, too. Because over and over and over, Paul the Apostle reemphasizes the importance of having Christ-like character on the inside. So that inside, there's real love, genuine love, real faith, real virtue. There's real godly character inside of you. And it's seen by the way you live your life outside. There's the inside part of us that no one sees, and then there's the outside part that everyone sees. And Paul was always reinforcing that make sure the outward man matches the inner man. You can act holy and not be holy, or you can be holy and not act holy. So he was always saying, make sure that the inside and the outside agree with each other. Amen? Okay, so Pastor Josh got us to the end of chapter 1, and we'll pick it up at chapter 1, verse 12. So if you want to open your Bibles, please, to Philippians, if you're not already there, starting in verse 12. Now, I want you to know, my brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So when you understand the context, he's in prison now. And he's, I'll tell you a little more. Let me not get ahead of myself. If I finish this message before you do, please just leave quietly, okay? Thank you. Because, you know, you can hear twice as fast as a person can speak, and I speak pretty fast. So you can still hear twice as fast. So if you finish before I do, just be polite and leave quietly. Okay. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. So he's chained to this guard, but Paul refers it to being in chains for Christ. Now, if this guard didn't know the Lord, he's going to probably wonder what in the world this guy's talking about. He's in chains for Christ. You know, and so just the practical reality of him being in chains and talking about how he's being imprisoned for Christ. And he says, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. So the end result of his being imprisoned is they were even more enthusiastic about making sure that the word of God was communicated. Now, Paul's trial was evidently going on during the writing of this letter. It was during his trial, and they hadn't come to a conclusion yet on his charges. And the outcome of his trial could be either life or death. It was that serious. So he's writing this letter while he's in trial, and while he doesn't know what the verdict is, and the verdict could actually mean that he would die. But it also means that he could be set free. So that's an important thing to remember as we read through this when he's talking about it, knowing that he really could get the death penalty. It's a very real reality. As the palace guards were assigned to Paul, it became clear to them that he was no ordinary prisoner. And Paul was not merely describing his imprisonment as being in the service of Christ, but was claiming that his relationship to Christ had been made clear to his guards. He communicated to his guards. He had a full-time audience. Guy was chained to him 24/7. He says, since you're here, I want to tell you about the gospel. So he made use of the situation. Now, the Christians in Rome didn't go underground when Paul got persecuted, when Paul was arrested. They didn't say, oh, he's being persecuted. They didn't just be quiet and just decide not to share the gospel. They knew that he had gotten arrested for preaching the gospel. But yet, at the same time, they were encouraged and emboldened to preach the gospel even more so. So persecution has the opposite effect on the church. When the saints of God are persecuted, sometimes it actually serves to actually advance the gospel like it did in the book of Acts. Okay, let's look over in Philippians chapter 1, verse 15. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, and not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? Now that's a man who's been around for a little while. This is a guy who understands what's really important and what you can really fight about or not fight about. He understands when to throw the dog into the fight. And listen to what he says. He says, the important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is being preached, and because of that, I rejoice. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever seen a personality, a celebrity, a popular preacher or teacher, or hear a message or read a message or read a book or see it, a TV show or something where somebody is preaching a message and you're wondering what their motives might be? You're thinking, wow, I'm really not sure about your methods. I'm really not sure about your motives. But Paul said, what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether it's false motives or true, Christ is being preached. That's amazing to me. That shows the humility of the Apostle Paul, that even though there was people that were causing trouble, he could still look on the bright side and say, well, at least the gospel is being preached, even from false motives. So those who were preaching the gospel, there were those that preached the gospel with wrong motives, and Paul said that the message was not perverted. The messengers were the ones who were perverted, but the gospel was still being preached. And he goes on, he says, yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given me by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Now he's in jail, chained to a guard, he's during his trial, and he says what happened to him being arrested and being chained to a guard has served for his deliverance. He says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. When you just read through Philippians and you don't really think about the context of him being in jail when he's writing this, it doesn't quite impact you as much as when you realize here's a guy who, in a very short amount of time, could find out he's getting the death sentence. And when he's talking about, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, that's such a famous quote. I mean, how many have heard that before? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. How many have said it before? To live is Christ, to die is gain. Well, when you're in jail, chained to a guard, you're in trial, and it could mean death, that's a whole different story. And as Paul waited for the settlement of his court case, he had hoped that he would in no way be ashamed. This is a statement referring first to his appearance before the authorities for the final disposition of his case. And he was confident that he would continue to show courage as he did so many times in ministry. This was a man who showed remarkable courage. It's hard to imagine the courage that he had because it's easy for us to be discouraged over reasonably small things. Anybody ever look back on something and think, I was bummed about that? And compare it to what other people have gone through, it's like, wow, man, they've gone through a lot more than I have, and they're a lot more joyful than I have. But Paul's own faith in Christ was not shaken by his circumstance. He knew, okay, I'm in jail. I can't do much. I can't get out and preach the gospel. Hey, I could share the gospel with this jailer here. And it was known throughout the entire palace guard that this was a man who was in chains for Christ. So somehow the word was getting around to the rest of the guards, to the rest of the palace guard, that this was a man who was preaching the gospel. And this, it's an example of what it means to live a Christ-centered life. In every circumstance, in every situation you find yourself in, take the opportunity to share Christ. Christ had become everything for Paul. He was the motivation for his actions, the goal of his life and his ministry, the source of his strength. To die, he said, after such a life would only mean gain. It would mean he'd be in heaven. Now, when you're a young follower of Christ and you're just starting out, you don't always think of to die as gain. You're thinking, I got so much yet to live for. I've got so many adventures to go on. I've got so many, you know, things to conquer, so many things to do. But the older you get, the more adventures you've been on, the more hardships you've been through, the more challenges you've been through, the more you start going to the second half of that verse. The first half is, to live is Christ! Into the battle with a hammer, you know. The second part is to die is gain. It's like, I've been through a lot of battles, and I think maybe it might be nice to have someone else going to battle this time. His death would only mean it would just confirm the message of the gospel, that he lived uncompromisingly until the very end. This is a man who finished well. He finished his life and his ministry well. And just like Jesus did on the cross, he said, it is finished. Paul the Apostle, at the end of his life, he could say with that same confidence, it is finished. I have run the race. I've finished my course. I haven't failed. Oh, that we could have that kind of ending. He lived for Christ and he died uncompromising in his faith. And then he goes on and he explains a little bit to the Philippians. He said, if I'm going to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. I'll get a chance to spread the gospel some more, maybe plant a few more churches, go back and visit the churches in Asia that are already existing and encourage them. He said, if I live, it means more fruitful labor for me. What shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. It's easier. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. So he had this struggle going on, the already not yet. He was already ready for heaven, but not yet there. And his life literally was held in the balance of the legal system of the Roman colony. And whether he was going to go on living and be in fruitful labor or go to be with Jesus was yet to be seen. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and your joy in the faith. So that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. He wanted to stick around to be a blessing to these people that meant so much to him. He wanted to once again be there to encourage them. He wanted to once again be there to love on them and to be a part of what they were doing. If Paul should be allowed to live, it would provide an opportunity for him to continue in ministry. And he knew that this was never the easy, an easy life. He had frequent opposition. He had physical hardships and a lot of spiritual anguish. And as you read through the writings of the Apostle Paul, you understand some of the things that he went through. For him to say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If you look further, like over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, what anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool now, I also dare to boast about. He says, if you think you've got something to brag about, I got something to brag about. He says, I'm just being foolish here, but let me tell you, I got something to brag about. And he went on and he said, are they servants of Christ? He goes, I'm out of my mind to talk like this. Can you just see? And the historians say that Paul was kind of a small person, not a real big man, but he was very Jewish, so he had a strong Jewish accent, so you could almost hear him, I'm out of my mind to talk like this. You know, but he says, careful, I'll get going here and lose my way here. He says, are they servants of Christ? He says, I am more. I have worked much harder. I have been in prison more frequently, not just this time, but more frequently, he says. Been flogged more severely. All right, you got us on that one. You've been flogged more severely. Been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. I understand that one of those could kill you. One of those 40 lashes minus one is enough to kill a person. It happened to him 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. And he's not talking about stone like we think of stone. He's talking about with rocks. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. A night and a day floating on with a piece of wood or something. Amazing. I have been constantly on the move. He's like an operative, you know. He's gone dark. He's on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. Whew. This was the original Bourne Identity. I mean, this poor man, he was in danger everywhere he went. And he lived that way. And yet for him to live was Christ. Put aside all those dangers, all those things that he had to deal with. I have labored and toiled, have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often been gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Wow. I can hardly wait. Where do I sign up? I want to be a follower of Christ. And then he says, besides everything else, I have the daily pressure and concern of all the churches. Besides all this, he's worried about all the churches. It's amazing. So in all those things, the message that Paul keeps reminding us, make sure that your outer life matches your inner life. Make sure what's happening on the inside is what's being reflected and lived out on the outside. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Okay. Now, if you look at that list in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and then you attach that to Philippians chapter 1, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. We have so much to learn. I have so much to learn. So many times, I experience so much less than that and still struggle with having a good attitude. And Paul says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a worthy manner. Have a good attitude. Be joyful. Be thankful. Be grateful. Walk in humility. Walk in unity. Work things out. Don't give up. Hang in there. Keep looking forward. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Now, to this guy, to die is gain is, we're all thinking, yeah. I mean, what he's gone through, to die was certainly be gain for him. And yet he was still willing to even experience more of this, even to experience more. Conduct yourselves worthy in a manner. It's a verb that Paul used, and he basically was telling them to live as a citizen. He was communicating to people who understood what it meant to be a Roman citizen. It was a term that the people in the church understood because Philippi was a Roman colony and it had all the rights and privileges of Rome. They were proud of their status as Roman citizens, and out of this cultural background, they were challenged to live as though they had a higher and more significant citizenship. And so when Paul was telling them to conduct themselves in a manner that was worthy, he says, conduct yourself in a manner of the kingdom of God that is worth your investment. Invest yourself in how you live your life in this kingdom. Live as a citizen of the kingdom of God and have pride in that citizenship, in that kingdom. They should live as with all the loyalty and commitment of citizens of another kingdom. Not the Roman kingdom, but the kingdom of God. The point he was making here was how they lived was as important as what they believed. We could say we believe something, but until it's really been tested, until it's really been lived out and expressed in our lives, that's when it becomes real true faith. When our faith is heated up with the fires of persecution and the fires of trials, that's when it comes down to the real pure stuff. And what comes out of our life, that's the part that Paul was talking about. Make sure what comes out is a conduct that's worthy of the manner in which you've been called. And he goes on, he says, then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. He was always concerned that the gospel was being preached, the ministry of Christ was continuing on, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Apparently, they were experiencing some pretty strong opposition. But he said, this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. There was people that were using fear to oppose them and to control them. They were trying to intimidate them and to get them to back down from their message. And Paul was just saying, don't back down. Don't give up. Just keep being strong. You can overcome any obstacle or opposition with God. And when the church fails to be intimidated by her enemies, it signifies the failure of the enemies of God. So we need to not back down when we feel pressure, when we feel persecution. And then Paul said, but that you will be saved in that by God. It refers to the fact that believers have been given courage from God to stand firm in their struggles and are demonstrating their salvation. So when somebody who doesn't know Christ watches your life and they see how you live and they see how you handle hardship, when they see how you handle difficulty and how you handle broken relationships, when people see that in your life and they understand that, it does something when they see that you respond differently than the rest of the world. There should be something so distinctly different about us in our conduct that when we're in situations, we should act decidedly different than someone else in that same situation. Because us and God make a majority. When God is on your side, even when you stood alone, Paul pretty much was feeling like he was kind of standing alone. He had the support of the churches. He had a little bit of support by a few visitors once in a while. But for the most part, it was just him and Jesus in that prison cell. He was kind of like under house arrest, and he didn't have a lot of people around him. But the New Testament regards suffering as God's means of achieving his gracious purposes, both in his son and all believers. And the things that Paul was going through, it served to prove as an example and a testimony to all of the palace guard of what it really, really meant to be living for Christ or dying to be seen as a gain. For Paul, the inner life was reflected in his outer life. He was willing to go either direction. And it's funny when you took this particular subject and you look it through, there's other places where the Apostle James said, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, Paul the Apostle was, as we saw earlier, he was used to the hardships. He was used to the difficulties, and he was always trying to encourage them that no matter what they were going through, God was going to use it for his purposes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death." He's recounting some of these things in the earlier chapters of 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, that he goes into that big long list later on. The whole phrase was, could be paraphrased as, "We were indescribably beyond the limits of our power, brought down into the depths." That's a pretty rough place to be. The apostle's condition reached the point where he thought that the only way out was they were going to die. They weren't going to make it. And he uses a verb that suggests the death sentence had already been passed, but was just not yet executed. So Paul had been in those situations where he had felt the sentence of death over and over and over and over, and yet he continued to conduct himself in a manner worthy of the gospel. It was strong wording that Paul used about what Paul was experiencing as a Christian. And when we go through tough situations, we don't ever get to the point, usually, where we feel the sentence of death. But Paul was saying he had gotten to that point where he actually felt like the only way out of that trial was just to die and go home and be with Jesus. That's a pretty significant hardship. Not too many of us have faced something like that. Some of you probably have. But there's so many times when we face much less things and we just think, "Oh, I can't take any more," or "I just can't stand this. I can't deal with this. I can't handle this." And many times we feel like we are at the end of our rope. And that's where the grace of God comes in. And that's where Paul accessed the character of Christ to get him through those hardships. The only way people, the truth is that life does bring struggles and difficult situations. And just because we are followers of Christ, it doesn't mean that we won't have our troubles. In fact, we sometimes have more troubles. Like Paul the Apostle, he was a follower of Christ, and look at the troubles he had. Now, he was rather unique, I understand, but still. Even Jesus said this in John 16. He says, "So that in me you may have peace, in this world you will have troubles, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And then Peter also told the Christians not to be surprised. So James talked about it, Paul talked about it, Peter now talks about it. "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial that you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice," there's that word again. There's this process. The hardship, the challenge, the difficulty, the suffering, and then the rejoicing, and then the resolution. Interesting. "But rejoice that you may participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." This is the nuts and bolts of Christianity. This is the stuff that we wish we didn't have to, we could kind of take a few of these pages out of here, you know. We wish we didn't have to deal with some of these things. But the truth is that walking with Jesus Christ is not easy sometimes. The truth is that sometimes you're going to go through some of the same things that some of these other Christians have gone through before us. And the key is what do you do when you go through these times? How do you access the grace of God? How do you allow God to develop his character inside of you? It's true, Christians will face trials. In fact, we'll suffer painful trials. But it's not as though something strange were happening to us. In fact, it's quite normal. We should expect it, and with a cheerful and thankful heart, because we know that God is up to something. I remember Bob Mumford said, a guy comes home some night and he sees his house burning down and he goes, "God must be in this." You know, he's laughing at hardship and calamity because he's realizing that God never allows anything to happen unless he has a purpose in it. There should be a visible difference in how we live that should make the gospel of Christ attractive to the outside world. When they see that we've been hit really hard and still been able to get up and still have joy and still carry on, we've been through some of the most amazing things and yet still have the peace of God in our lives, that's what makes the gospel attractive. If the gospel was just easy believism and we never had any problems, the real world couldn't relate to us. But when we start saying, "I've been through some of the stuff you've been through, and I've found God's grace and God's ability to help me through this," then all of a sudden they have hope. But if they think that we just have easy, easy lives that we never have to struggle over anything, how's that ever going to relate to a world that's just crying out for relief outside? So there should be a visible difference in how we live that should make the gospel attractive. The world should see how we handle life's difficulties and challenges and see how we not only just survive those things, just like, "Oh, I'm just hanging in until Jesus comes back." That's not very encouraging. But for someone to see that we've not only survived certain things, but we're also thriving because of the grace of God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Man, he's been swung at and hit, knocked down and picked up and hit again. He was hard pressed, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down. But in every one of those situations, every one of those things that he talked about was followed by these two words, but not. He was hard pressed, but not crushed. He was perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. None of us want to go through the hard pressing, the perplexing, the despairing, the persecuting. But when you do face those things, know that the grace of God is capable to keep you from being crushed or in despair or abandoned or destroyed. When those things come, remember, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. Paul wrote about the pressures that he faced for our encouragement, for all of us who suffer and undergo pressure. We go through pain and confusion. He also wrote about the power of God that was there to sustain him through it. Paul the Apostle was a remarkable survivor. He went through more than probably any other saint in the scriptures. And yet, at the end of his life, he was writing from a prison cell, and he was talking about being joyful. Isn't that amazing? Don't you want to finish your life? And at the end of your life, say, I've had some really hard things, but I love Jesus with all my heart. Could I have the worship team come back? The Apostle John, when he was a young man, he was known as one of the sons of thunder. Because sometimes he did some things that were kind of foolish. Sometimes he kind of got his lips out there a little too far, talking about things he shouldn't have, and sometimes he was a little unwise, a little reckless. But over the years, as he walked with Jesus and he'd been through some hardships and he'd been through some challenges and he'd been through some difficulties, he wrote the epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd epistles of John, and you see a different John than you see in the Gospel of John. You see a John whose life has now been characterized by going through hardships and challenges, and he'd gone from a son of thunder to now what they call the Apostle of Love. And the theologians say that when John was an elderly man, he was up in his 90s probably, and he was real feeble and he could no longer walk, they would carry him on a mat into the church meetings. And as they were carrying him into the crowd, he would raise up his hand and he would say, brothers, love one another, love one another, love one another. That was his message. It was just permeated his whole life. Here was a man who at one time wanted to call down fire and kill these people because they didn't respond to the gospel. Now he's saying, brothers, that's not really that important. What's really important is loving each other. Love each other. In this matter of suffering, the Philippians were experiencing the same sort of struggle that Paul had endured through his ministry. They had seen some of Paul's sufferings, and when he had been in Philippi, and his whole life was an example of one who overcame great opposition, intense hardships, and severe persecutions, yet still he continued to be joyful and victorious Christian. Wow. Would you all stand? Lord God, none of us want great opposition. None of us want to be experiencing intense hardships or severe persecutions. But we do want to be joyful. We do want to be victorious. We do want to have a good example. We do want to have conduct that is becoming of a citizen of your kingdom. Father, help us to live our lives as the Philippians did. Even though we have experienced difficulties, help us to find the grace of God and the strength and the character of God to live in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. Help us to be joyful Christians and to show the world something that's worth pursuing, something that's worth following. Help us to live in such a way that we make the gospel attractive like the Apostle Paul did. Father, bless your people today. Let your words just sink deep into our hearts by your Spirit. And as we just close with this worship time, I just pray that you just speak to us, Father. And God bless your people as they go this week. And let them have just a great week together. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll sing a song and then you're dismissed.